Before we dig into this word, I think it's worth mentioning, in case you're just now joining us, you weren't here with us last week, that we're midway through a three-week sermon series that's a spin-off of the childhood song that we learned a long time ago. Many of us know it, "If You're Happy and You Know It." There's lots of things that you'll do if you know that you're happy. It's going to bleed through and show in different ways. But I've created a sermon series that revolves around this notion: what do you do if you're happy and you blow it? Because we realize that there are certain things that are a hit to our global sense of happiness. And as Christ followers, as a people of faith, Scripture says a lot, actually, about happiness and contentment. And as those who follow in the way, we're ones who should reflect in some of the most visible and tangible ways a life that is content. But oftentimes that doesn't happen because there are things that threaten to punch holes in our happiness. So if you're happy and you blow it, there are certain things that I know that maybe could come and serve as an obstacle to our experience of happiness. Maybe not just our experience of happiness, but our being able to sustain happiness. And so last week we learned that if you're happy and you blow it, chances are you've picked up something. You've possessed something that wasn't yours to own. And I liken that to baggage or luggage, that we've claimed items as ours because it looked like ours and it felt like ours, but really when we got down into it and dug into it, it really wasn't our responsibility to carry. And many of us have mistakenly placed something and carried it along as ours, like luggage at an airport. But many of us have emotionally and spiritually taken on baggage or luggage from other people, and it's threatened our sense of well-being because we weren't responsible for that in the first place. And so last week we talked about what it means to be accountable to people but not responsible for them, and there's a fine line between being accountable to and responsible for. There arrives a time where we're responsible for lots of things, even our children, but they grow and develop spiritually and emotionally and physically, where as a point of maturity, we're no longer responsible for them, but always accountable to. And perhaps we're happy and we blow it when we take ownership of things that we're not responsible for taking ownership of. That was the first week. And if that's happened, the challenge was to lay it down. So we're talking about three things this week. Last week, talked about laying it down. If you're happy and you blow it, here's what you need to do. Lay it down. This week, let it go. And next week, give it up. And you might think that those three things are synonymous, but they're vastly different in and of themselves. But if you're happy and you blow it, lay it down. Don't take ownership from things for things that aren't yours to own. And this week in letting it go. Letting it go. And so I want to bring you to a gospel passage. It's actually a parable that Jesus tells in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to use this parable as a canvas on which I'll paint a larger picture. This parable has many facets, a lot of different meanings, a lot of different avenues. I want to use one of those small facets this morning in the second week of our sermon series, If You're Happy and You Blow It. Matthew chapter 20, for the sake of clarity, I'll be reading from the first verse and going to verse 16. I've listed the page numbers in your bulletin for your pew Bibles. If you're interested in following along, I hope that you will. Matthew chapter 20, starting in the first verse, hear these words of a parable that Jesus tells. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, there was an agreement prearranged, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' And so they went. And he went out again about noon and about 3, and he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found other laborers standing around." This was unusual for any kind of landowner, for any type of a vineyard operator, because chances are they would go out and seek out those in the early morning, find the group or laborers that they needed, and send them to work for the day. It wasn't exactly commonplace for a landowner to go back repeatedly throughout the day to find people, especially so late in the day. But since parables teach us not necessarily about good business or economics, it teaches us about the heart, nature, and character of God and the kingdom. Jesus tells us these parables for us to get an idea. So we see this landowner that goes back time and time again at different times of the day, 9 o'clock and noon and 3 o'clock and 5. And about 5 o'clock, he went and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "Well, you also go into the vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the laborers came and gave them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first. And when those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. And now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled. Something happened, and they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "Hey, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" Or here's the nail. Here's the kicker. "Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So Jesus says the last will be first, and the first will be last. And that's where our parable ends, and that's where I leave us this morning. I issue you a living word of God for a living people, and we say, will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for this word. As the word of God has been read, may the word of God be received. May it meet us where we are as a people who are on a constant pursuit of happiness, of contentment. And oftentimes that's fraught by a number of obstacles. Last week we remembered what it means to lay things down that don't belong to us, but also for the things that we possess, to let them go. Use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us if necessary, but more importantly, to transform us as a people who are ready and willing to leave this place a different way, seeing our lives and our conditions from another lens, ones who can be harbingers not only of hope, but of happiness as well. So for those of us who are happy and blow it, we might use this space to rediscover a life of contentment. Have your way over us in this word, we ask in Jesus' name. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and what you will do through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So through this parable, we wander into a situation that's kind of has a weird dynamic, and it didn't get weird until the end. It's at the end where the wheels fall off. Did you notice? All of them worked. All of them received the wage, and all of it went well for a while. Why is there a hang-up? Why is there a hang-up here at the end? You know, if the first were paid first and the last were paid last, everybody would have went home with the wage that satisfied them or even made them extremely happy. All the workers would have received their wage and they went home if the first were paid first and the last were paid last. But nonetheless, the last were paid first and the first were paid last. And we walk into this really weird dynamic and the wheels fall off at the end. Did you notice? There was no consternation. There was no criticism. There was no complaint until there was a comparison made. Everything was hunky-dory until they arrived at a point where their conditions were compared to somebody else's. When the first-hour workers compared their state to the 11th-hour wage, they were upset, not because the first workers weren't paid justly. They were. It's just that they were envious that others were treated so generous. Church, this little scene sets us up to learn something significant about the human situation and our experience of satisfaction. Because as we discussed last week, Starting anything is not hard. Staying that way is. So if we can just recap, it's not hard to start love. It's not hard necessarily to fall in love or to have affection. The challenge for us, brothers and sisters, is to stay in love. To sustain love in a relationship. It is not hard to create, to start a career or start a vocation. To sustain employment is the challenge. It's not hard to start a friendship, but it is extremely challenging to what? Stay friends, to sustain a friendship. In the same way, brothers and sisters, when it comes to our global experience of happiness, starting to be happy is not hard. What? Staying that way is. Because there's a number of things that serve as hits to our sustained happiness. And so I want to talk, not just last week, this week, and the next, I want to talk about what it means to have happiness. What do you do if you're happy and then something threatens to punch a hole in that happiness? What happens if you're happy and you blow it? Well, we talked about last week how it is that we blow our global sense of happiness when we take up something to possess it isn't ours. So the challenge is to lay it down. This week's challenge is a bit different in the sense that we're called to let some certain things be, to let it go. Our sustained happiness takes a huge hit, and I'm using this parable to paint a picture that has a larger canvas. Our sustained happiness, brothers and sisters, takes a huge hit when we're constantly up in arms comparing our experience with a brother or sister that we know down the line. When we're constantly making comparisons about our state and their state, what they got and what we didn't, what we have and what they have, what we don't have and what they have. Have you ever been in a hard way where you had difficulty appreciating the things that were yours? Because we've been so hung up on what other people got or what they have and when they got it. Our first note, if you're one who follows along on the note sheets on the back side of your bulletin, there's some points I'm making that kind of parallel what's written in your bulletin. This is what I want us to get from this. First one. Comparisons almost always compromise contentment. Comparisons almost always compromise contentment. At what point have you ever met somebody that you thought had a pretty strong state of contentment, who were satisfied, and yet they were always talking about other people's situation in comparisons to theirs? Comparisons almost always compromise our sense or discovery of contentment. We see it here. Everybody had something. They agreed on a wage, and had everybody left when the first were paid first and the last were paid last, everybody would have left satisfied. But alas, there was a criticism, there was consternation, there was a problem the second someone started to compare. And we can fall into that pit too. This is not the only opportunity. This is not the only scene in Scripture where we see that happening. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? How was it the younger, in a really weird way, approached the father kind of as a slap in the face to prematurely ask for the inheritance? Scripture says that the father divided the property between them, and the younger left and squandered his inheritance. And in the parable, the older brother doesn't say anything in the entire parable. The only time that he utters a word is when his brother comes back and the father blesses him. And it's not a nice word. See, we oftentimes forget that when the younger, even though it was audacious to do, when the younger son prematurely asked for the inheritance, even though it was a huge no-no to do in that day, it was a huge slap in the face, that when an inheritance was divided and there were two sons that you divided, what the father would do is he would divide the property in thirds. It wasn't distributed 50-50. Who do you think got a larger portion of the inheritance, the older or the younger? The older, because he was a sign of the father's virtue, the first fruit of the father's virtue. Like it or not, that's how it went. And so the father would divide the property in thirds. and the oldest would get a double portion. So, the younger was given a portion. The inheritance was divided between the two. And all the while, the younger left with his inheritance and squandered it and comes back. And he rehearses this narrative, this script before his father. And even though he had slapped him in the face to say, I renounce my sonship, the father restored his sonship, put a cloak on his back and a ring on his finger, and they started to celebrate. And everybody was partying, and everybody was happy, including the servants, except one. The one whose contentment was compromised by his comparison. So he was outside the party, and the father comes in his grace, and he talks to the older son, by the way, both of whom are prodigal. A prodigal means distant, and you can be in the house of the father, and your heart could be far away. But nonetheless, just as he went out to meet the younger one, the father goes out and meets the older one. He has this conversation, and he's so bitter. He's so enraged. He said, Dad, I've been here my entire time, my entire life serving you, and I've never asked for anything. You've not given me even a goat to celebrate with my friends, and here the son of yours comes back, and you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father has this profound point that he offers his son. He says, Son, don't you know? Look around. All I have is yours. See, he forgot that in the beginning, when the younger asked for the inheritance, the father divided it between them. Read the parable. And here it is that this elder son has spent all of this time possessing all that he had, and he couldn't see it. Why? Because of a comparison. If you're happy and you blow it, chances are you might need to lay something down and you might need to let some things go. Comparisons always compromise contentment. It happens to us all the time. Holes are punched in our happiness because of empty comparisons that compromise our contentment. You know, it happens 6 months ago, you were quite happy with the car that you drive. Even bragged about it to your buddies, but what is it that's caused your eyes to now canvas the cars in the new parking lot? And all of a sudden you're having conversations about financing a vehicle you can't afford to impress people that you don't even like. Why? Because it's easy to catch the contagion of comparison. And we'll oftentimes, brothers and sisters, sacrifice our sense of satisfaction with what we do have on the altar of what we don't. And when that happens, it punches holes in our happiness. And brothers and sisters, we'll troll Facebook. We'll troll Facebook as a means of catching up with friends, and then all of a sudden find ourselves scrolling for more than an hour. And what's worse is that we're in a worse mood than before we logged on. We're in a worse mood after the fact, after our scrolling for an hour than when we first logged on. Why? Because what started out as a means of catching up turned into a longing for. And all of a sudden, rather than just to catch up with friends, you start to long for an inflated picture that they've created about their life. And you wonder, why can't I be there? Why can't I do that? And so what you did to catch up with friends, you end up logging off of Facebook or social media in a worse mood than you were before. Why? Because the contagion of comparisons blows holes in our sense of satisfaction and contentment. Who takes a bad picture and puts it on Facebook? Little did you know that the post that they created, they spent time wording in such a great way, so it sounds the best, and you take the best selfie that you can. Maybe people took 6 pictures before they actually chose the one that they're actually going to put on Facebook, because you have to present the best possible image, and it's the best possible image that you fall in love with, and it's not even real. And yet, by virtue of a comparison, you can find yourself in a worse way than you were before because of that contagion that messes with our contentment. Brothers and sisters, what is it that causes men and especially young women to starve their bodies to an alarming anorexic level? Not because they sought healthier lifestyles, but because they bear the weight of comparing themselves to others and wanting to conform to an image that isn't even real in the first place. Friends, brothers and sisters, as I transition in a cutthroat, ultra-competitive, consumeristic culture, we cannot and we must not allow comparisons to rob us of the riches that we have right now. And that was part of the problem with these people mentioned in the parable. They had something in their hands that they would have been very well and content with, but by virtue of the comparison, it punched a hole in their happiness. And you know what? We can certainly look to other lives as a point of inspiration. You know, there's no harm in appreciating people for using their God-given gifts and capacities to arrive at certain heights and levels in life. We have to be careful not to allow the comparisons as a means for inspiration turn into consternation to the point where it robs you a sense of appreciation for the things that you already have. If you're happy and you blow it by constant comparisons, perhaps, brothers and sisters, it's time. It's time to let some things go and let some things be. If not, then it'll blow holes in your happiness. And if you're unhappy, then you'll know it. And speaking of blown holes, I came across a really fascinating story of the Titanic. Raise your hand if you know something about the Titanic. Watch the movie. I'm flying! Obviously, it was the biggest ship that has ever been built, the biggest vessel. They left Southampton, England, I think, and were on a speed record to make it to the coast, to America. And they wanted to do it in record time to New York. And you know what happened? This large vessel had a rudder that was too small for the vessel. When it came a point in time where they saw an iceberg, they couldn't move in time given the speed at which they were going, the rate of speed that they were going to turn in time to miss the iceberg. And the Titanic struck an iceberg, and it wasn't necessarily a large hole. There were many holes, many small holes. That flooded certain compartments of the ship, and Titanic was supposed to be the unsinkable ship. It was supposed to be. And it's amazing, a vessel that took 3 years to build sunk in a matter of a span of 3 hours or less, all because some water inundated a compartment that flooded another compartment that flooded another compartment, and the entire ship sank. And I liken that kind of to our global sense of happiness and some of the things that can do that, some of the things that can happen that threaten that. You know, we all have certain compartments in life. There's a space for your friendships, and there's a space for your vocation, and there's a space for your parenting as a parent, as a mom or a dad, and there's a space for the marriage. And you divvy up time for all of those things, but it's amazing to find that when one compartment gets flooded, when there's an injury in one compartment, how it is that if we're not careful, it ends up inundating all the other vital compartments in our lives. The problem with the Titanic wasn't so much that they took on water, but the water flooded one compartment, and they couldn't turn the bulkheads quick enough to contain the water in one flooded compartment. Flooded other vital compartments until the entire ship sank. One small series of tiny holes in certain compartments sunk the entire thing. And brothers and sisters, it's amazing how it is that we can get bent out of shape when one of the compartments of our lives isn't all right, isn't very well put together. How it is that we would have let something happen at work pervade and circumscribe our well-being as a parent, as a dad, as a husband, or a wife, as a friend. It's amazing how some things in our friendship find ways of invading our personal time or our vocational lives. And if you let it, one compartment in your life will overwhelm your sense of happiness. And so what I learned over the course of time is that there is such a difference between being dissatisfied and unhappy. And one of the last notes that I want to mention, brothers and sisters, is this. Don't allow dissatisfaction to inundate your happiness. Don't allow dissatisfaction to inundate your happiness. What took 3 years to build sank in 3 hours because one flooded compartment ruined all of the others. Don't allow dissatisfaction to inundate your happiness. There is such a thing as being dissatisfied. And I bet you if you were to outline all the compartments of your life, if your life was a ship and you labeled compartments, that there would be one compartment that isn't all that great. And oftentimes people say, well, because I'm dissatisfied with what's happening here at work, I'm unhappy. But dissatisfaction and unhappiness are not the same thing. We owe it to ourselves not to allow dissatisfaction to ruin all the other intact, vital, generative compartments in our lives. How many people I talk to that let something happen at work affect their life as a father or to ruin their family their personal time with family? Sure, you could say, yes, I'm dissatisfied with what's happening right here, but I won't allow it to rob me of my global sense of happiness. So we owe it to ourselves to compartmentalize certain things. To, yes, we can be dissatisfied, but not to let that dissatisfaction make us unhappy. Comparisons almost always compromise our sense of contentment. If you're happy and you blow it, chances are you might need to let some things go. As hard as it might be, not to compare your state to somebody else's wage or whatever you have it to be. In the end, brothers and sisters, it seems that we won't be compared to other workers. In the end, we won't be compared to other workers. If God doesn't compare us, I'm glad that God doesn't. If God doesn't compare us to others, then where do we get off doing it to ourselves? Besides, when my day comes and my name is called and I stand before a seat of judgment or a seat of mercy, and I'm not going to be required to give an accounting as to why I didn't live the life of Jack or Jim or John's potential. Rather, I'll be asked as to why Jake didn't live up to his. Lay it down. If you possess something that doesn't belong to you, let it go. If your sense of happiness and contentment has been robbed by comparisons, take Jesus to heart with what he says in the parable. Take what belongs to you and go. Take what belongs to you, what you got in your hands, what you own for yourself that is not yours. Take what belongs to you and go. And when you do, you'll be happy when you did. Lay it down. Let it go. And see what happens. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.